Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, come to you because we love you. And we thank you that we could gather together and sing to you and open your word, read, take the Lord's Supper together, and gather around your table. Now, God, as we read your word, I pray that you would speak through your word to us. Help us to know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to continue for a little bit longer in what's kind of become a mini-series in the middle of the Psalms, a series about our sin, the bad things that we do. And if you're thinking to yourself, another week of that, why would we talk so much about sin, disobedience, our rebellion against God? I know it's not the most exciting series. I know that it's not the one that you would put on this sign outside. If you're thinking, wouldn't it be better to have, like, you know, a series about five steps to a happier marriage? Or, and if I give these ideas, you're like, oh yes, that one. Just wait. Or you know, seven steps to having more success in life, or three steps to what is it? Win friends and influence enemies, something like that, right? Sorry, probably not from this pulpit ever, unless someone else is standing here. We talk about sin for one really, really good reason. Sin is central to the gospel. The gospel, what is it? It starts with a creator who makes everything. He makes everything to give him glory, to reflect who he is. And then almost immediately, the pinnacle of his creation rebels against its creator, which then in turn breaks the world, the fallen world. And then the creator sends his son to redeem, to rescue, redeem, and restore that which he made to give him glory. And he calls those who he has redeemed to live once again in submission to their creator, in submission to their king. That's the gospel. And so what we do in those moments when we see sin in our lives, when we look in the mirror and say, I'm disobeying God, I'm not living the way that I should, that is central to the gospel. And in this tiny little series, we've seen a couple of things. We've seen that we're inclined in our hearts. We're prone to disobey God in our flesh, in our natural flesh. We are bad. We are wicked. We're inclined to rebel against God. We saw that God's children confess their sins to him, to each other, and to themselves. We admit and we recognize when we sin, not if, when we sin. And we also saw last week, God forgives his children, because Jesus paid the price for our sins, past, present, and future, in the cross, for everyone who has entered into Christ by repenting, being baptized. So today the question is, what should we do? What should we do in those moments when we see sin in our lives, when we see sin and we confess and we know forgiveness has come, we've received forgiveness because of Jesus on the cross? What should we do? What should God's children do? Not to earn their forgiveness, but rather, what is our part? What is our role in that moment? Now, what we normally do, we normally feel bad. When I catch myself doing something that I know I shouldn't do, something that I'm trying to stop doing, why did I say that thing again? Why did I act that way? We feel sad. We feel like, we feel regret. We feel remorse. It's because of what we did. We feel that way for a variety of reasons, right? Why do you feel sad when you sin? Is it because you say, oh, I can't believe I did that again. That's not who I am. It is who I am. That's not who I want to be. I don't like to think of myself like that. Or maybe it's when someone sees us sinning, we're like, oh, now I have to like say something to them and they're going to think worse of me. Or sometimes we feel sad because it's like, oh, that is sin. Have you ever seen a sin in yourself and been like, oh, now that I know that that's sin, I have to stop doing that. And I like that. Whatever the thing is, it makes me happy. I like just blowing up sometimes. I enjoy. I can look back on my life and think of just a series. This is horrible confession. A series of sin that in the moment when I was convicted by the Spirit, that sin, you need to stop. It's like, oh, really? That one's not. I enjoy that. It's a part of who I am. Or I'm gonna have to hide it better. We're sad because it has to now go out of our life. We feel bad when we feel this sadness, and sometimes, almost always, that kind of becomes a form of self-punishment, like a way that we almost pay for our sin. We make recompense for our sin by being sad. It's almost as if it becomes a system of kind of earning, deserving a little bit of forgiveness. Like, I'm sorry, God. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. It's like remember when you were kids and distant memory, right? You were kids and you and your brother or sister or someone that you played with, whoever your brother or sister type was in your life, they would something and they'd be like, I'm sorry. And you're like, you're not sorry. Come on, I'm sorry. Come on, just say you forgive me. You ever have this conversation? Maybe it's my generation. Growing up with my little sisters and I, because I didn't have brothers until I was too old to really appreciate them. So my little sisters, we would play like, yeah, you did that. I'm going to tell mom. No, I'm sorry. That's why you said sorry. Yeah, I'm going to tell mom. And then I'm sorry. You're not sorry. Yes, I am. I'm so sorry. No, you're not. And you can't stop laughing because it was really funny, whatever the thing was that you did. But you're also going to get spanked if mom finds out about it. So it's this guy catch-22. So you have to stop smiling enough that your sister believes that you're really sorry for what you did. And you're not sorry. You're not sad. And whether it's saying you're not sad enough, you're not expressing enough remorse. And then if you express enough remorse, then what happens? Okay, I won't tell mom. We feel bad when we see our sin. And we call that repentance, that sadness, that regret. And in that, when we call that repentance, we're half wrong, which means we're half right. We're half right because God does want us to repent. That is what He wants His children to do in those moments when we see sin in our lives. That is what we should do. That is our part. That's the punchline for today. We should repent. That's what God wants us to do. We're half wrong because that sadness, it's not repentance. That I can't believe I did that. Oh, I feel horrible, horrible. Have you ever felt like you had to wait like a certain amount of time, feeling bad before it's like, okay, I think I'm forgiven now. That is not repentance. That is not what repentance is. That is not what God desires from us ultimately. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know who you are, points, if you knew exactly where we were going, because some of you were like, oh, I bet we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 7. That's where we're going. And we're going to go to some other places too. Look at verse 8, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church in Corinth. Here's what he says. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. So he obviously had written them a letter before, and confronting them with their sin. Now, it seems that he refers in other places to a third letter that maybe we don't have in the canon. But I'm pretty sure he's referring to 1 Corinthians, because in 1 Corinthians, what did he do? He just confronted them with sin after sin after sin. There was some other stuff in there, but there's factions, sinful, silly, stupid factions and divisions amongst you. There's a brother who actually is living with his father's wife. You gather around the Lord's table and some of you eat to excess and you get drunk, and other people don't have anything, and so they're just watching you eat and they're hungry. What he confronts them with sin after sin after sin. And so then go back to verse 9. As it is, so he said it grieved you, what he told them. As it is, I rejoice. Not because you were grieved, so it's not that you were sad because you saw your sin. That is not ultimately what God wants. I'm saying that. That's not in the text. Go back to the text now, middle of verse 9. But because you were grieved into repenting. So, very clear there, right? Our grief, I can't believe it. Feeling bad for what we did is not repentance. But they were grieved, and that made them repent. For you felt a godly grief. So he's going to talk about two different kinds of grief. This is important. Godly grief, so that you suffer no loss through us. For godly grief, now look at this chain of events. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief, second kind of grief, godly grief, worldly grief. When he says grief, that's sadness. It's, I feel bad because I shouldn't have done that. Worldly grief, godly grief, and then worldly grief produces death, much shorter path there, right? Worldly grief, death. Godly grief, repentance, salvation without regret. How do you know if you're sad about your sin in a way that is godly? Well, you'll repent. So he had written them this letter. They were sad. They'd obviously felt sadness. He says that. And then their sadness wasn't repentance, but it produced repentance. So the two kinds of sadness or grief that we feel when we sin, when we see our sin, one is the kind of sadness we normally feel. And that comes from our, it's worldly. It doesn't come from God. It comes from our flesh. It comes from our pride. See if you can hear the pride in this. I can't believe I did that. That's not who I think I am. I'm not that person. We even say that, right? That's a prideful kind of grief. It's, oh, I thought I was better than that. I think I'm better than that. I let myself down. Other people saw me, so what will they think of me? That is prideful grief. That's grief that comes from the world, not from God, but from our flesh. And that sadness, even though you're like, well, I sinned and now I'm sad, so that's good, right? That'll make things better. It doesn't. He says that leads to death. Because that kind of grief, that kind of sadness, it makes us feel bad for a little bit. And then we go, haven't you done this? You go back and you repeat the same sin again. Why? Because that grief, that sadness doesn't make us leave that sin behind. It just makes us feel bad for it. And maybe we hide it better. Maybe we justify it to ourselves. We tell ourselves, I'm not going to do that again. And then we do because we haven't repented. We've just felt bad about it. And then there's another kind of grief. If you look at the verse again, godly grief. That means it comes from God. It's of God. It's this kind of grief is more along the lines of, I shouldn't have done that. I disobeyed God. I didn't glorify God with that thing that I did or that I said or that I thought. I offended my king. He made me. And I just spat in his face with that attitude, the way that I spoke to my children, that I didn't imitate Jesus in that moment. That is, you see the difference? That's a godly grief. That's a different kind of, I feel bad about what I did, but it's not because of me. It's not because of what other people will think of me. It's because of what I reflected on God by doing that. The glory that I covered up for him, the way that I disobeyed him. It's about him, not about me. That kind of grief comes from seeing who God is. And who we are as we're made in his image to give him glory instead of coming from our flesh. This is genuine grief for having offended him. And that kind of grief leads to repentance. It produces transformation in us. That's what Paul says. It's a transformation that leads to life. What did he say? It leads to salvation. It leads us to walk away from sin. It changes our mind. It makes us turn away from sin. And he says, and it ends without any regret. It takes regret. What is he saying? Regret. That's, I feel bad for what I did. What happens? I've been transformed. I felt bad because I offended God, and that led me to walk away from the sin. And now I don't feel bad anymore. I feel renewed because God has made me a little bit more like Jesus because he helped me see my sin. This is our big idea for today. God wants us to repent when we sin. To repent, not just to feel bad, to repent. He forgives us, and our part, our responsibility in that moment is to repent. So what does it truly mean to repent? I could talk, or we could read some examples from the Bible. We could do a vote, or we could just do what I've prepared. So we're going to look at some examples from the Bible. First example, Peter and Judas. These examples are going to help us see what does it mean to repent and how should we repent when we sin? So first example is actually two examples. It's Peter and Judas, two apostles of Jesus. They both sinned in a really big way, in a way that's memorable, in a way that any child who has been in Sunday school even one time probably knows. They sinned against Jesus in his hour of need. Judas betrayed him, right? He literally put Jesus into the hands of those who were going to kill him. And then Peter, a little bit later, not much later, Peter denies that he knows Jesus. Jesus is on trial for his life and within earshot of Peter. And Peter, I'm assuming that, I think probably at some point he was within earshot of Peter. Peter denies he knows him. I don't know him, and he is suffering. It's a horrible betrayal. And they both feel the sadness, the grief that you would assume that you would feel if you had done either of those two things. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 75. It's a long chapter. Matthew 26, 75, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus. So Peter had just denied Jesus for the third time. Jesus turns and looks at him. So Peter's been worried about what the people around him are going to think if he says, I'm one of his followers. I know him. I love him. He's my Lord. He's not thinking about what Jesus is thinking of him. And then Jesus turns and looks at him, and everything changes. Before the rooster crows, so Jesus had told him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he, Peter, went out and wept bitterly, felt bad for what he had done. And then flip over a page to Matthew 27, look at verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. He was, you could say, he changed his mind. He was repentant. That's actually is the word for repentance. He saw what he had done, and I shouldn't have done that. He felt bad for what he had done. I don't think it's reading too much in the text to say that. But the repentance, the sadness of one of them was of the world. It resulted in death. The other had felt sadness. It was from God, which resulted in life, which resulted in salvation. Judas did not turn back to Jesus. He remained in his sin. He went out and hung himself. Peter, his sadness led him to repent. And he turned back to the Lord, and Jesus restored him. He became a leader in his kingdom. From this, we learn this. Repentance is more than, it's what 1 Corinthians said, it's more than feeling bad for what we've done. It's feeling bad for having disobeyed Jesus and leaving our sin and turning back to him. Okay, example number two, King David. Go to Psalm 51. We're in a series in the Psalms, so we couldn't not read a psalm. That's only a double negative. For some reason, I've been speaking in triple negatives, and everybody on my team at work has been pointing that out, which just makes me do it more. But anyway, not the moment for that comment. We're going to keep going. David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba. He'd slept with another man's wife. He had seen her. He desired her. He took her, slept with her. Then he sent her husband to be killed. He practically killed her husband. And then he married her. And then he's confronted with his sin. And in Psalm 51, we in this Psalm of Confession that we've been looking at for most of this little mini-series on sin and confession and repentance and what we're supposed to do with our sin, we've seen his sadness for his sin. It drips especially from the first verses of the Psalm. He is sad. He feels grief for his sin. And then look at where that leads him. It leads him to a desire. His mind is changed. That's repentance. Literally, that's what repentance is. His mind has changed. He desires. He wants to be different. Look at Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. And he continues, we learn from David's example that repentance is having a change of mind from desiring and choosing to live in that sin, like we all do, to desiring and choosing to leave it. I don't want that. Renew me. Make me new. I don't want to be like that. It's desiring something different. And we see that in David's example. Don't you feel when you read that how he desired to be different? He wanted to be restored to God. He wanted to be obedient to God again. A huge part of genuine repentance is desiring, truly, deeply desiring to not continue in that sin. Instead of trying to figure out how I can justify it or hide it better, repentance is desiring to leave it behind. Third example, Luke chapter 19. This is Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He, Jesus, entered Jericho, was passing through. So that's a town. Jesus is going through a town. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. So tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes and tax collectors. Those are phrases that are used in the Bible there. Tax collectors were thieves and they were traitors and they were grouped in with the lowest of the lowly sinners. And he was a chief tax collector. So literally chief among sinners. Verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, so this is all the people around, all the people who were much better than Zacchaeus, because they weren't tax collectors and sinners in their minds. They grumbled. They all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, and you know everyone around listening was saying, if, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So when I was reading this over, I heard in my mind, this is not a political statement in any way, zero political comment. I heard the voice of an ex-president saying how big and great of a sinner Zacchaeus was, and everyone knew it. That's who Zacchaeus was. He was the worst of the worst, but he was seeking Jesus, literally. He wanted to see him. He wanted to hear him. He wanted contact with Jesus. And then we find out quickly in the story, I don't know how long the dinner party was, but the important part is this, because this is what is included. He wanted to turn away from his sin. He wanted to be restored to God, just like David. He desired, so repentance is desiring to leave sin behind. And then he expresses his repentance by making concrete decisions to leave his sin behind. This is really, really, really important. Every time I've read this story, since the time I was a little child, I've thought about the amount of money he was saying he was going to give away. It's like, did he really mean that? That's just, isn't there an easier way to repent than giving all that back? That is what repentance is. It's deciding. It's a decision. It's I don't want to be like that. I want to honor God, and I am not going to live like that anymore. And then doing the opposite. From this example, we learn repentance is desiring to leave sin behind and then actually doing it. It's not, I'm sorry, and then you do the same thing again, and sorry. If you ever were a parent and you had a child, and you ever saw that dynamic play out, is that not the most frustrating thing? Sorry, and the same thing, sorry, and then we do that also. That's not repentance. Repentance is, I don't want to be, and I am actually going to stop. When we repent, we look for the way to get that sin out of our lives, whatever it takes. Go to Proverbs 28. Mike shared this verse with me last week, and such a good verse. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. That's the opposite of everything we've seen that God wants us to do when we sin. It's, didn't do that, not me, conceal it. But he who confesses, so you say it, and forsakes them. That phrase, confesses and forsakes or abandons them, will obtain mercy. Repentance is, true repentance is abandoning our sin. It's the gossip who starts biting his or her tongue. It's the alcoholic the person who has a problem with drink, who gets all of his bottles together, puts them in a box, and I was going to say gives them to somebody else. That doesn't do that. Pours them into a sink, just gets rid of it. It's a person who struggles with sexual impurity, who stops spending time with people of the opposite sex where they're going to be tempted. It's the person who lies, who learns how to say the phrase, that was a lie, and then say the truth. It's the person who says bad words, who starts learning how to replace that expression of badness with a praise to God in that moment. It's the person who looks at pornography and then installs a program that sends a list of all the suspicious sites that he visits to a brother who he has confidence in. It's the person who smokes marijuana, who now drives down the road, and every time he finds a little baggie in his car, he shouldn't toss it out the window. But let's just say that that wasn't bad, just because it sounds bad. Tosses it out the window. It's a person who takes stuff from other people, who returns it afterwards, and stops taking stuff from other people, right? That's truly repenting. It's not just feeling bad for what we've done. It's not just saying that we want to be different. It's taking concrete steps to abandon our sin. Doesn't mean that we will never do the same thing again. It means we're deciding we're not going to, and we're doing everything in our power to not do it anymore. God desires that his children repent when they disobey him. And sadness, being sad for our sin, is not repentance, but it's changing our mind. It's turning away. It's deciding to leave our sin behind. So what should we do? We should repent of our sin. That's what we should do. And there's something for all of us in here. If you're not a Christian and you're listening to this, repenting is the essence of surrendering to Jesus. It's recognizing that you've lived your whole life as your own boss up until now, and then it's desiring to surrender to Christ, that he would be your savior, your boss, the one who gets to tell you what to do. And then repentance is making that definitive decision to turn to him. Nothing before that is truly repentance until you get to the moment where you say, okay, I am going to surrender to you. This is my Zacchaeus giving half of my money away to poor people moment. I am going to surrender to you. I will repent and be baptized. That is repentance that leads to salvation and to life if you are not a Christian. In that moment, when you come up out of the water, you receive forgiveness for your sins, and the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in you, and now you are a child of God. And when you say in this community, you say, I want that. I've never made that decision for myself. I want that. Tell someone. Tell one of the men who's been up here. You can repent, be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, we should take this moment, we should take this opportunity to repent of a persistent sin. It would not be in good service to any of us, to myself included, if we talked about theoretically what repentance is and we didn't spend some time repenting. So let's do that. I invite you to do that if you want to. As we take bread and juice, as we remember the death of our Lord on the cross, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I invite you to walk down the path of repentance in this moment. Let the Holy Spirit bring to mind a persistent sin that has been part of your life for too long. What's that sin for you? And then feel the sadness as you take the bread and the cup for having disobeyed your Savior, and ask him through his Spirit to give you the desire to change your mind, to give you the desire to leave that behind. And then plan your next step. What's the thing I have to do? And something will come to mind, probably, as someone who's walked down this path many times, more times than I feel comfortable admitting. Something comes to mind, and your first reaction is, no. I can leave. I can stop saying. I can stop feeling. I can stop that without that. I don't have to tell that person. I don't have to do that thing. That probably is the step that you need to take. So what is your step, your Zacchaeus step of turning over half of your property to somebody else? What's that thing for you that will rip that sin out of your life? And also, as we take the Lord's Supper, we remember the gospel. Because listen, when we reflect on our sin, as we've been doing for the last several weeks, the enemy easily enters in. And he enters in with one purpose, to hold up our sin in front of us. And to say, this is what you do. This is who you are. And that's condemnation. He enters in to make us feel condemnation, to make us feel that we're not worthy to be God's children, not worthy that our Father would be happy with us, not worthy that God would love us. And for us, in ourselves, that's true. We are not worthy. But that's not true in Christ. One more verse. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as you take, as we take, this bread and this cup. Let's remember the gospel together. Let's remember once again, as we repent of our sins, as we struggle to leave them behind, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for showing us the way to truly change, for showing us how you can use true sorrow and sadness to actually take us to a point where our mind changes and we decide to change and we do things differently. Help us to do that, God. In this moment, I pray that your Spirit would bring to our minds that sin that in this moment you want each of us to be aware of and to truly repent of. God, we thank you as we remember Jesus, that in him there is no condemnation for those of us who are in him. In spite of how bad we are, we want to be more like you. Help us as we do that. And thank you for making us perfect in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.